Today's Bible reading we will do is in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. We are all just now heading out of the Christmas season, and some is still happening. And John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18 is a magnificent account of the appearance of Jesus Christ in this world. And it's more or less redemptive history in a nutshell. And so yeah, let's read it, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Heavenly Father, I want to pray this morning that the reality conveyed in this short passage may be so magnificent and so dear to us that we live by it, that we breathe by it, that we know that the light has come as we are celebrating in this season of the year, your birth, that it becomes central to all that we are and what we do. Lord, as we're about to talk about this passage, Lord, I just pray that you will open hearts and that your word may be made known. Amen. The Gospel according to John is written by John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, for clarification. It was written about 85 AD, and the writer of the Gospel is only mentioned as the one whom Jesus loved in his own Gospel. And the purpose of the whole Gospel that John is writing is summed up in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." All of the gospel deals with the deity of Christ, God incarnate, he who came to save the lost. He displayed himself as God in performing miracles and wonders as signs and pointing towards him being the one, the chosen one, the Messiah. John is taking a different approach to writing the records of Jesus' life and ministry as to telling the birth and the and life of Jesus Christ as the other Gospels do. And so John begins his recording of Jesus' life and ministry with a loaded statement. In the beginning was the Word. That would have gripped the curiosity of readers back then, just as it does nowadays. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And further on in verse 14, we read, he continues that very same thought. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glorious of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning, ought to set the reader who is familiar with the Holy Scripture in the opening words of the book of Genesis that precedes the account of creation. The creation of all things, where Moses, the writer of the book, is simply by saying, in the beginning, God, meaning that before creation, before anything that there was, God was. And so also does John in his opening two verses, simply stating by form of implication, describing that what was before creation, namely the presence of the Word with God, was God himself. The term Word, used in these first two verses and later in 14, comes from the Greek logos, which would have the Greek and Hellenistic contemporaries of John raise their attention, and it would have been used to explain not simply what is happening when we speak or when we write something down, not just simply the way of describing things, but in the time of the early church, the aspiration of decoding the meaning and source of all being by the philosophers and the wise men of old, the word logos would have also been understood to be the expression of that mysterious realm of information in its full trueness, or so to say, the DNA within which the information lays that defines all things and carries the answers to origin, purpose, and reason. So the use of the term logos would have drawn quite some attention of those who were of the Greek background or familiar with it. Nevertheless, to the Hebrew reader, and given their understanding of the meaning of the word or logos, the use of this term would have had a more profound weight. Them being the recipients of the word of God, spoken to them through the prophets and through the mouths of prophets, and recorded in written form as means of God's self-revelation made manifest to mankind and to generations to come until today, preserved in and for all ages by God himself. Logos would have and continues to be for us today, as it was for the saints of all time, the means by which God reveals himself to man unto life. As their Hellenistic or Greek fellows, so also the Hebrews and the Christians, in reading the opening two verses, would have drawn connections to what is written there, and the endless debates of the philosophical subject matter of those days, and it is still today, about trying to find those missing links, or the missing information in the data bank of human knowledge that would bring certainty and satisfaction to the ever-striving mind of man, to unlock the secrets of origin, being, and purpose of all that is. John places the source of meaning of all that exists and is in being found only in the one who was before anything was made that was made. John does it, and so does the writer, so does Paul, as he writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, 15, 17. We read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The testimony of Paul, just as it is the testimony to all writings we find in the inspired by God writings, testify to the pre-existence of the one who came in that major 2,000 years ago. He in whom and through whom and for whom all things were made that were made, the second person of the triune God, God himself entered the world he created, taking on the form of his very own creation, Jesus Christ, being born to a virgin in the little town of Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago, revealing in himself the glory of God so that God, whom no one has ever seen, may be made known through the Son of God. In the gift of the mysteries of all ages unto truth revealed, finding all its fullness and fulfillment in the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of him who is truth in himself, the true life and the true light. Paul, in his exhortation to the believers in Philippi, writes about Christ, that very same Christ who came in that manger, God incarnate, who created all things and through whom all things came to be, writes to the Philippians, writing about Christ. What was Christ like? Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. His exhortation goes like that, to them goes like that. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ, not merely blessing those who are called to be the treasured possession, heirs of the promises, and members of the covenant community of God, but being himself the blessing, as the one in whom all things seen and unseen find their fulfillment of purpose and existence, to bring glory to God as the only one who is worthy of their worship and praise, finding joy everlasting in seeing him at his rightful place, high and lifted up, reigning in his majesty and glory. John further writes, chapter 1, verse 4 to 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. As beings who are created as the pinnacle of all creation in the image of God, man finds himself in a relationship to the one who is his creator, being given a reasonable soul and means unto fulfilling God's obligations for unto him, having dominion over the creation and governing it in an unhindered communion with God. God revealing himself through all that he created and by his word. Life was the very essence of that relationship, which found its source in him through whom all things were made. It is the reaching out to obtain a higher life, as was promised by the deceiver in the garden, by eating of the forbidden fruit, believing the deceiver's lies of God withholding goodness from them, that proved to be fatal and caused death and the stripping of those glories men had in the presence of God. The outcome of Adam's rebellion and failure to obtain life through obedience and subjecting himself to the rule of him from whom he derives his very existence is the plunging of himself and all who are his offspring, who are born of him, into a state of subjection to the schemes of the deceiver and the will of man held captive by them. As the result of man's fall, all are born with a will in bondage to the very same desires as our first parents expressed when they reached out to get a hold of the promises of the deceiver for the outcome to be a life higher than life itself, and in death, rejecting him who is life. And so humanity finds itself in ignorance and blindness to truth, ignorant to acknowledge him for his own glory reveals himself in all things that are made by the power of his word, who by the might of his hand rules and governs all things, and in the history of man by providence brings about the works of salvation of man in his Son, Jesus Christ, by his acts of justice. That promised seed that would come of the woman, as we read in Genesis 3:15, would be none other than life itself, coming to a world that is dead in its transgressions and sins, to be the light upon the people consumed in darkness, and redeem them from themselves unto himself. Further, John writes, verses 10 to 13, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He, in whom all things find their being, and that the very economy, realm, and dimension that is in complete dependence on him. Yet man, in their corrupted state and blinded by deception, have neither recognized nor believed the truth that came in Christ. Not even those who were entrusted with the promises and revelations of him who was to come and redeem a people unto himself, freeing them from the bondage of rebellion against God in their sin. For they too failed to recognize the reality to which the types and shadows of God's special acts of revelations in signs of miracles, the law, the regulations of worship, and the temple service have been pointing, making these signs the means unto the end in and of themselves, failing to see the insufficiency of those signs to grant life. Israel rejected the object to which the signs were pointing, Jesus Christ. For no effort by men, nor any amount of bulls sacrificed at the altar could ever close the chasm between God and man, created by man's disobedience and satisfy God, by man's disobedience and satisfy God's wrath upon sin in which man is born. Sin, finding fertile ground in the hearts of man, in his sinful desires and covetousness, making things that are seen the means unto fullness in the here and now, caught up in the temporary pleasures of this world. But to those who are his, being granted the right to become children of the Most High, not by mere will of man, or by life that comes of natural causes in the flesh, but by his gift of grace through faith, born of the Spirit, having our eyes enlightened unto the truth that is in his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom the reality and answer lays, life everlasting is given. Further, John continues, recording about the testimony of John the Baptist. In verse 15, the apostle writes about the testimony of John the Baptist, who was sent to preach the message of repentance in preparation of the way, testifying that the one who would come after him is far more superior to him, as we read. Verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And throughout all of his gospel, testified to by John the Apostle in recording to us the works of Jesus Christ in his self-revelation of his deity by miraculous signs and wonders. John the Baptist's testimony about the light that came into the world, the second person of the triune God, Jesus Christ himself, is not a notion to point out a new era or a new way of God dealing with mankind in the history of man, but a clear indication of the ever-presence and the centrality of Jesus in the redemptive history, who came after John and yet was before John in eternity past, and is the very same who reconciles man to God throughout all ages and times. Further, in verses 14 and 16 to 17, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glorious of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Christ, being truly man, truly God, Son of God incarnate, is neither needing anything outside of himself, nor lacking anything to be that which he not already is. The creation and his personal the creation and his personal involvement in upholding the universe do neither add nor take away from his perfect communion he has in the true and fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so, when we read John's emphasis of grace and truth, it is referring to the perimeters and means by which God relates to man. And given the incomparable differences and the state of the broken relationship between God the Creator and man the creation, we are confronted with a necessary condescension, a coming down, a lowering of him who is superior to the one who is inferior. This is displayed in man's experience of being the recipient of those graces to which man owns his very own existence, which can only be distributed by him who always was and forever will be the source of all goodness and truth. Man, being left to his own devices, masters to subject only to subject himself to the passions and desires of his corrupted heart, an enslaved will to do what is good in his own eyes, finds himself on the downward spiral of destruction, with the only outcome being the righteous judgment of God, namely condemnation. Unless man, whose state of condemnation testified to by the light of the revealed law, is set free from the bondage of sin by a new birth that is not a birth of natural causes, but by God, man will not, in fact, cannot embrace nor receive those graces that are necessary unto salvation, unless God grants him the gift of faith, faith in the trueness of the sufficient provisions made by Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Jesus Christ, lowering himself in taking on the form of man by having been born of a virgin, subjecting himself to the law, living his life without sin, becoming the blameless lamb to be sacrificed, making atonement for the sins of those who are his people, the true Israel. Those who are called throughout all ages unto life by faith alone, in the redeeming and finished work of Christ alone, who has been raised from the dead, being victorious over death, has ascended up to his rightful place, seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning over his kingdom, and will return to judge the world. In closing, John writes in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." When you hear those closing words of the prologue to the gospel, good news according to John, together, as we also read in Hebrews, the opening verses in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the radiance, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This message of Christ and his centrality throughout all scripture is the testimony of John, the writer to the Hebrews, Paul. It is throughout all of scripture we find Christ being the central figure of all that is. We are all familiar with the story of Christ meeting the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as Christ revealing scripture to them, opening them to them, he himself points himself to be the central figure of all scripture. And that all scripture finds its fulfillment and purpose in him. Listener, as you listen to this opening prologue of John, is your response, "Yes, I know my Father in heaven by the one who is seated at his right hand, interceding for me, having washed me in his blood, and in whose righteousness I stand before the holy judge, forgiven and free"? May this message of God's redeeming work in his Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be the light unto your feet and in your life as you walk. If it isn't your response, my prayer is that this message will be the light unto your salvation. Today is the last Sunday this year, and a new year is about to begin, God willing. And people resolve, people make plans. May I encourage you to resolve making Christ the central person, God incarnate, in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the recordings of John, and in such a beautiful way, summing up the purpose and reason of existence, of being, but mainly revealing to us the necessity to acknowledge that in Him, through whom all things came to be, life is found, and we can have life everlasting. Amen.